Good morning, everybody. So glad to see y'all. Let's open up our Bibles to the fifth chapter of the first book, Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to read about how to cheat death. Isn't that going to be fun? How to cheat death. So here we are in Genesis chapter 5. By the way, how many of you would like to cheat death? How many of you just want to die? If you don't raise your hand on the first question, I assume you just want to die. So again, how many of you want to cheat death? Still, some not raising their hands. They just want to die. Here we go. Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, where we read, "This is the book of the genealogy or family tree of Adam. In the day that God created man, He created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, blessed them, called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died." I guess so. "Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died." Then in verses 9 through 20, we read about these people with very interesting names, and it all ends the same. "And he died, and he died, and he died." This chapter really is kind of a graveyard here of the Bible, where we're looking at these names on the stones, and he died, he died, he died, until you get to verse 21. Look there with me, verse 21. "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed.' Now after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now we read through that, and we're wondering, okay, how do you cheat death? What does this have to do with cheating death? There are many people, maybe even some here today, who feel like they have had near-death experiences. But truth be told, that sickness, that accident, that whatever you had, wasn't a near-death experience at all. In fact, right now is a near-death experience for us all. We are nearer to death right now than we've ever been. You may be healthy, you may be comfortable, you may have everything going for you, and as you're driving home here on the streets of Memphis, God have mercy. We are all right now in the present living in a near-death experience. But even so, there are still many people who honestly feel that they were near death, but somehow they cheated the grim reaper. But as you know, death catches up to everyone. Sometimes sooner than later, you may have a near-death experience today only to die tomorrow, as is the case in the three people I'm going to read about. On July 6th, 2013, a 16-year-old young lady named Yi Ming Yuan survived the plane crash of Asiana Airlines Flight 214 in San Francisco. She laid down 30 feet from the crash site, injured but alive, and waiting for help. When the first responders arrived, a fire truck did not see her and ran over her and killed her. City officials cited the chaos of the wreckage as the main factor, but Yimeng's family sued the city for negligence. In 2001, in a place called Kazan, Russia, medical professionals declared a lady by the name of Figilyu Femuk, that's what we're going with here. The medical officials pronounced her dead at 49 years of age. Her family began the grieving process, and the family were praying and discussing funeral arrangements when all of a sudden, Femuk awoke. And then she realized, though, that she was now the subject of her own funeral, and she reportedly bolted upright and screamed for help. But in so doing, she suffered another heart attack and subsequently heart failure, which resulted in her death. Want more? You sick people. Okay, a man named Bobby Leach. He was a famed daredevil in the early 1900s. He was a professional stuntman in the Barnum and Bailey Circus. His notable achievement was surviving a barrel ride over Niagara Falls in 1911. After that event, he was a much sought-after spokesman. He traveled internationally, and in 1926, he was in New Zealand. After speaking, he reportedly slipped on an orange peel, gravely injuring his leg. His wound developed gangrene, and eventually, within 2 months, he had died from the injury of an orange peel. He survived a barrel ride over Niagara Falls, but an orange peel took him out. Someone might cheat death today, but not forever. Or can they? In our study today, we'll read about one man who did cheat death, and we'll also discover his secret of cheating death and never dying. No, it does not involve age-reversing cosmetics. It's just that little jar that says age reverse on it, like you slather it on your face and you go from old to young. Sucker born every minute. So does not involve age-reversing cosmetics or surgeries, but what it does involve are two things. And here's a secret. Be right and at the right time. Be right and at the right time. Now, we read part of Genesis 5, where God establishes the family line that eventually will lead to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The genealogies in Scripture are not a full record of human history. They mainly are concerned with leading us to Jesus. There are some genealogies that do take a brief detour, but only to teach us some spiritual truth. But the main purpose of all of the genealogies and scriptures are to bring us to guide the whole world to our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So all of that's to say that the genealogies are not a complete record of human history, for the focus is Jesus. So in verse 1, we read, "The book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." And we have discussed in previous Bible studies here in Genesis some of the things that indicate how we have been made in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. So God called human beings mankind before the fall in Genesis 3. Since then, man hasn't been so kind, including Adam and Eve's firstborn, Cain. In chapter 4, we read about Cain killing his brother Abel. And Cain, obviously at that point, proved he was not the promised one. Adam and Eve thought that Cain would be the one to crush the serpent's head. But then after Cain hit his terrible twos, they realized he indeed was not the Messiah. And maybe they hoped that Abel was going to be the one. And Abel was indeed a godly man. Cain was not. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice from the flock, a lamb that was slain, the blood sacrifice. In fact, that's the only sacrifice God will accept, the blood of the Lamb of God. But Cain brought fruit and vegetables. He plucked things from the tree. There was no sacrifice. There was no harm to those other plants. It was the best that Cain could bring. And God said, no, I reject the best that man brings. I require, and God had made it clear, I require a blood sacrifice, specifically the blood of the Lamb of God. And faith in the blood of the Lamb of God, faith in Jesus is what saves us. And so Abel brought that sacrifice. God accepted him, rejected Cain. Cain got mad, got pouty and sulky, and those seeds of anger that he sowed in his heart eventually bore the fruit of murder. And he murdered his brother, then lied about it. God said, where's Abel, your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And God then cursed Cain, and then Cain complained about the judgment that had befallen him. Oh, my judgment's too much to bear. Really? Dude, you killed your brother? And you're not being killed, but you're being spared, and yet you're going to suffer, but you think that suffering's too much. Such are those who go the way of Cain. The Bible warns about people who go the way of Cain. They don't realize that their sin brings forth destruction, not just to themselves and their relationship with God, but that their sin also affects so many other people around them. And then when they start to experience the consequences of their sin, they say, oh, God, you're too harsh, you're too much. No, God does not punish us according to what we deserve, not even close. And we who believe in Jesus, hey, we're going to pass from death to life. We're going to have eternal life in spite of the sin, because Jesus forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So Cain wasn't the promised one, and obviously not Abel either. Then in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Interesting how it says that Adam begot a son in his own likeness, in Adam's own likeness. Originally, Adam and Eve were created in God's likeness. And of the many things of which they were in his likeness, one of them was that they were alive spiritually. Man was originally created as a threefold being. An eternal spirit or soul, a mental consciousness, and a physical body. Adam and Eve were created alive spiritually. The things of the spirit dominated their thinking, their mind, which in turn controlled their flesh. But then when they sinned in chapter 3, they died as God warned that they would. They died first spiritually. They were then flipped upside down. Now they were people of the flesh, and the flesh was dictating to their minds what they should have. You know, the flesh wants what it wants and tells the mind, you know, just feed me, feed me, feed me. Doesn't care whether it gets it from God or from the devil. The flesh wants fulfillment. And the spirit has no voice in the matter because it's dead. Now, originally, Adam and Eve were spirit beings, but then after the fall, every person born afterward, including you and me, are born according to their likeness. Body first, then the mind, and a dead spirit. So born once, our spirits are dead. That's why Jesus said you must be what? Born again. Then we are turned right side up again. Through faith in Jesus, we are born again. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, not giving us what we deserve, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope because Jesus is alive. A man I spoke to recently was saying, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Really? Jesus rose from the dead." And that's a fact of human history. You need to wrestle with that. You need to study up on that, because if Jesus rose from the dead, then what he says goes, and we are all accountable to him. So we have a living hope because we trust in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, after verse 4, Adam begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I guess after 930 years, it was his time to go. Now, people lived a lot longer before the flood than afterward. In Genesis 2, we read on day 2 of creation, God created this thing that he calls a firmament. It was a firm expanse. It surrounded the atmosphere of the world, and there were waters above, and that firmament separated the waters above from waters on the earth down below. Picture in your mind a glass-enclosed room where there's waters above and you're dry underneath. That would have provided an insulating, filtering layer of water outside, and the firmament remained intact until the flood of Noah, where we read in Scripture the windows of heaven were opened up. It's been speculated that the firmament and that water canopy above it filtered out many of the UV and cosmic rays that do damage our cells and speed up the aging process, which would explain why people lived a lot longer before the flood than afterward. Also, that firmament and water canopy created a global greenhouse effect, creating a constant mild temperature around the world where you could grow things all year round, even on the South Pole. There are massive carbon deposits that have been found underneath the polar ice cap in the South Pole, which indicates at one time plants and vegetables, they have found tropical vegetation remains underneath the ice cap of the South Pole. Also, the firmament would have probably caused the pressure inside to be a little higher. How many of you have heard of a hyperbaric pressure chamber? What in medicine, they'll put somebody in this, it raises the pressure inside and forces more oxygen in. They have found that a hyperbaric pressure chamber speeds up the healing process. Also, if you grow a plant inside of one of these things, it'll grow really big, much bigger than it normally does. Tomatoes, larger than watermelons. And if the world before the flood had that increased pressure, you would then explain why lizards grew bigger than Winnebagos. Now, this was why Adam and the rest of them before the flood lived so long. Seth, verse 6, lived 105 years and begot Enosh. Now, if you were here last Wednesday night, we read in chapter 4 also about Seth begotting Enosh. It says in verse 26 of chapter 4, "As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and named him Enosh. Then men," notice here, "then men began to call on the name of the Lord." This indicates that people related differently to God before Enosh than after Enosh. After Enosh, people began to call on the name of the Lord, to pray like you and I do. Before that, we read that with Adam and Eve, God physically walked with them and talked with them. And maybe he did so up until the birth of Enosh. But then God stopped manifesting himself physically to people, and they began to simply pray to them. Now, there was a brief time in human history when God indeed did come and people could walk with him and talk with him, from Jesus' birth until his ascension into heaven. And there's coming a day when we'll get to do that again. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men. God will be with us. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We're going to get to see Jesus face to face. It goes on in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Whatever emotions we'll be having at that time, the Lord in his love and his tenderness will be right there to comfort us. There shall be no more death. Yes. No more sorrow. No more crying. There shall be no more pain. Let the older folks say amen to that. For the former things have passed away. Oh, how awesome will that day be. Until then, though, we do call upon the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see through a glass darkly. Which means we kind of, through Scripture, we see the image of Jesus. But then, we're going to see him face to face. Won't that be amazing? Can't wait. Can't wait. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Now again, to sum up verses 9 through 32, the line that leads ultimately to Jesus, it was Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, then Noah, and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. With every one of these names, we read, they grew older, had sons and daughters, and they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. This genealogy is a record of death. It is a graveyard we find here in the Bible. But within this record of death, there is one mysterious exception. Verses 21 through 24, we read about the cheater of death. The cheater of death. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is the only one in this genealogy, in fact, the only one in Scripture where these words are used. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, this begs a whole lot of question. It says that Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? Also says Enoch, and he was not. What does that mean? And then finally, for God took him. Again, what does that mean? Took him where? And how did he take him there? One hint that we have about how Enoch walked with God was the name that he gave to his son, Methuselah. Methuselah means at his death, it is sent. So Enoch is naming his son prophetically. And the prophecy in his son's name is, when this boy dies, then it will be sent. What it? Well, that was the flood of Noah. In the year that Methuselah died, the flood destroyed the earth. Also, Enoch walked with God because ultimately he agreed with God on God's terms. We read in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You know, we live in a funny, funny world today. Not funny, ha-ha, but funny, uh-oh. And one of the funny uh-oh things about this world is that people assume that they can believe in God however they want. They can create a God that suits them, that accepts them for who they are. You'll hear people talking about faith. I have great faith. Faith in myself. Faith in this thing. And they create a religion based on their own desires. That's not faith at all. That just means strong belief, but that's not biblical faith. Faith means believing and trusting in God and in His Word for who He says He is. Faith has with it the issue of obedience. Obedience to who God is. Let me ask you a question. Do you know who you are? Of course you do. Does God know who He is? Of course He does. Why then does man think he can go ahead and tell God who he thinks he is? And people say, I don't worship a God of judgment, only a God of love and acceptance and tolerance. Wait. When did man have the right to tell God who he is? That's not faith. Faith is accepting God for who he is, believing in who he is, and then obeying him for what he has said. Living a life in obedience to who God has revealed himself to be. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? God knows who he is. But when we finally agree with him, then we can walk with him, just like Enoch did. In the New Testament, we're also given some clues about the godly nature of this character, Enoch. In Jude verses 14 and 15, the last book before the book of Revelation, one chapter long, we read, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, about false prophets in the last days, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here we see Enoch believed that the Lord was returning to establish his kingdom with 10,000s of his saints. He was a preacher of righteousness and of the second coming of Jesus 4,000 years before Jesus ever came. Shows what a godly man he was and how God blessed him so much. In Hebrews 11, we're given more details about how Enoch walked with God and also the answer to the question of, and he was not. Enoch walked with God. He agreed with God. He preached the things of God. And what does this mean? He was not. Hebrews 11, verse 5, where we read, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Enoch taken away, he did not see death. And it quotes there from Genesis, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Enoch walked with God in righteousness. He preached against sin. He looked forward to the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom. And therefore, he was taken away, transported, transferred, carried over. There's a term that we use called rapture. Enoch was raptured. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, where we get our English word rapture from. Why was he raptured? Why was he taken away? Because he pleased God by his faith. He had faith in God, believed God's word, preached God's word, therefore he pleased God. Did you know that we please God just the same, in just the same way as Enoch, when we have faith in Jesus and believe his word? How do we please God? People ask Jesus, what shall we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And when we believe in Jesus, we too please God. And by the way, Enoch will not be the only one who cheated death and was raptured. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. How quick is that? You want to see it again? Again? It's that quick. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are alive, who are believers in Jesus, we shall be changed. Metamorpheo. We get our fancy scientific word metamorphosis from that word changed there. Like a ugly caterpillar that spins a chrysalis, a cocoon, and eventually emerges, metamorphosis into a beautiful butterfly. We're the caterpillars right now. just crawling along, voracious appetites, at least for me. One day the Lord is going to change us, and we won't have to go into a long period, a long process. It's going to be like that. We shall be changed. When Jesus returns for his bride, the church, he's going to change all those who please him by their faith. Question is, will you be changed? Will you be transported? Will you be raptured? Well, that depends on two things. Number one, being right and at the right time. Being right and at the right time. If you believe in Jesus on his terms, you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Then what? You know what? You're right. You are absolutely right. You've believed right. And if Jesus returns for his bride while you're still alive, then you'll be right at the right time. And like Enoch, you too will cheat death by being raptured. Now, there was another character in the Bible who seemingly escaped death, but it was temporarily. And somebody whispered it, who knows, shouted out the name of the guy who seemingly cheated death, but only for a little while. Elijah, that's right. Elijah didn't die. He was caught up in a whirlwind because God had future plans for him. After his being caught up and transported away, the prophet Malachi eventually comes along and he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." According to Revelation chapter 11, sometime during the seven-year tribulation, the last 7 years of human history, God is going to send two witnesses and give them supernatural powers. One indeed will be Elijah. The other is unnamed. I kind of have my money on Moses, but I don't plan to be around here to find out. I plan to be out of here. Don't know. But eventually these two witnesses, Elijah included, he is going to die. He will finally be put to death. And his body and the other prophets' bodies will be lying there in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And the whole world will see their dead bodies. They'll be so glad that these prophets are dead, they're going to create a new holiday. And the holiday is going to be Dead Prophets Day. And they're going to wish each other happy Dead Prophets Day and give each other gifts even. It's like Christmas. But then after a few days, life re-enters these guys. And they get up. CNN will be there. Fox News will be there. Every news outlet will be focusing their cameras upon these people. Daytime television focusing their cameras on these dead prophets when they come back to life and then are called up into heaven. So they're going to die. But Enoch, he's not going to die. He's already where he needs to be. And he reveals the secrets of never dying. And again, it's be right and at the right time. I believe today the time is right. Now, there are others who believe that Jesus will rapture the church at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So maybe it won't be for another 7 years, but still, the time is right. And by faith in Jesus, God makes us right. So we're right and at the right time. Now in verses 25 through 32, God prepares a do-over. He's going to do over the earth. Isn't it wonderful that in Jesus we have a do-over every morning? You realize that every time we wake up, the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Every day we get a do-over with God. If we make a mistake the day before or flat out sin, the day before, that next morning, brand new mercy. Wake up in the morning. Oh, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and that your mercies are new every morning. Will you help me today to honor you with my life? Wonderful prayer. Just before getting out of bed, thank you, Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Please help me today to live a life that glorifies you. Lord, today I've been really good, but I'm about ready to get out of bed. I need your help. I need your spirit. Please help me, Lord. Help me just to get out of bed, you know, and then live right. So, but this do-over we're talking about is a pretty drastic do-over, a makeover of the world, so to speak. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. This is the oldest recorded person in human history. There might have been some who lived longer, we don't know. But as far as a record of long life, Methuselah wins. But again, he died. Now his son Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." When Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord pronounced judgment against the serpent, against the woman, and against the man. To the man, he said, "The ground will no longer yield plentiful for you. In the sweat of your face, you will till the ground." In other words, you couldn't just walk around and pick stuff from the trees all around. Now you'd have to work hard. And indeed, from then on until now, we have. It's hard work growing food. And then Cain, when he murdered his brother, to add to that curse, the Lord said, "The ground is going to even be worse. Going to be much harder for you, at least." And so the people at this point were suffering under the curse. And up until this day, we suffer under the curse. Why is there evil in the world? Because of the curse. Why do some people do really bad things? Because of the curse. It all goes back to sin, to the sin of Adam and Eve, and the fact that we're born in sin. But Lamech, he has this son, and you know, he names him Noah. Noah means rest or comfort. Lamech was just so sure that Noah would be the one that God would use to reverse the curse. Now, God did use Noah, all right, but not to reverse the curse, but to rise above the curse. You like that? Rise above the curse. That's kind of clever right there. I hope you saw that. Noah rose above how? Not just figuratively, but literally. Okay, time to wake up again. Noah rose above the curse and began things anew. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight people in all, they would repopulate the earth after God judged the world with a flood. A sidebar, total side issue. All of us, every single one of us, are related. Blood, physical blood relations. We go back to Shem, Ham, or Japheth, and then back to Noah and his wife. And then we continue all the way back to Adam and Eve. Some of us might look a little different, but we are all related. Therefore, there is no room for racism. Because really, there's only one race. It's the human race. Some people's skin pigments are different colors, but still, we all have skin pigment. Just some are more concentrated and some less concentrated, but we are all the same, all from the same race, human race. And in Jesus Christ, there's no male, female, Scythian, Berean, black, white, striped, polka dot. We are all one in him, one family. One family. So Noah, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their wives, we all go back through him. By the way, it was roughly 1,056 years from the beginning of creation to Noah. 1,056 years, meaning that when Noah was born, Adam had been dead for only 126 years, and his son Seth had been dead for only 14 years. Adam's grandson Enosh was still alive. The third generation was still alive in the days of Noah and would live for another 84 years. This means that for the first 84 years of Noah's life, there was still at least one man alive who knew what it was to physically walk with God. Amazing, huh? But even so, the world had become so corrupted by sin that God, in his righteousness, sent a flood to destroy the rebellion. The world was ripe for judgment then, and friends, it is today as well. Verse 30, after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old and begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then in chapter 6, we will read about God instructing Noah to build an ark to preserve life. He and his family, and a male and female of every unclean animal, and three pairs and one additional animal of every clean or kosher animal, and more than enough space on the ark to house every species of animal. Now, how long, by the way, does anybody know how long it took Noah to actually construct that ark? 120 years. Good job. People thought he was crazy. What are you doing? I'm building an ark to preserve life. Why? Because God is going to judge the world with a flood. What's a flood? Noah would say, well, it means there's going to be a whole lot of rain. And then people would have said, what's rain? Because at that point, a mist arose in the heat of the day and then fell back down in the cool of the day. That's how God watered the earth. So rain was new. Flood was new. People thought he was crazy. 120 years preparing for something that they were just sure would never happen. But the rains came nonetheless. And the flood. And all outside the ark were destroyed. You know, people think that we're crazy today because we're looking for Jesus' return. They think we're nuts. But he is coming soon. And woe to those who will be left behind. Now, some view Noah and his family as a type, a picture of the church. Noah and his family were preserved during the wrath of God. And some conclude that likewise, the church is going to have to go through the tribulation, but will be preserved during it. They believe that the rapture will occur somewhere during the tribulation or at the very end. But they look at Noah as a type of the church. And they have many fine scriptures to support that point, and I certainly don't argue with them. There are others, though, that view Noah and his family as a type of Israel, who will come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation. God has promised he is not done with Israel, but at some point, God's going to open their eyes, and they will finally embrace Jesus as their Messiah. And the tipping point will be halfway in the tribulation when the Antichrist stands in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple and says, I'm God, worship me or die. Well, the Jews at that point will realize he's not their Messiah, he's the Antichrist. They will flee into the wilderness to a place that God has prepared for them. The Ark of Noah, therefore, symbolizes that place of protection that God will have for them in a land that the Bible calls Bozra, which is today a red rock city of Petra. Could be that's the place where the Jews will flee to be protected. So if Noah is a type of Israel, then who represents the church? I personally believe Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. And before the judgment fell, Enoch represents the church who's raptured before the tribulation. Now, again, if you don't agree with it, that's fine. There's scholars on either side of the debate. It's an in-house discussion. Let's not argue over it. It's pointless to argue over such things. What cannot be debated or argued about is the fact that one day Jesus is going to rapture his people, whether at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end. Jesus is coming to rapture his people, and his people will cheat death. That is beyond question, beyond all argument. He's coming back to rapture his church. Some believe before the tribulation, again, some in the middle, some at the end. We read about this. Paul spoke about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We who are alive and remain, we who believe right at the right time, shall be caught up, harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, raptured. We will be caught up together with them, our dearly departed loved ones who died and went to heaven before us. We will be gathered together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Ha-ha. And that's why the Holy Spirit, through Paul, ends this in verse 18 by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. How comforting it is when we're going through a hard time and a brother or sister comes up to us and says, man, this thing's not going to last forever. Jesus is coming soon. Hang in there. The Lord is coming soon. Be ready. Be right. At the right time, the Lord is coming soon. Because Enoch believed right at the right time. He was taken up. And if we are right about Jesus and living at that right time, we too will be taken. And so I agree with the first century church when they would greet one another or depart from one another, they would say to each other, Maranatha, which means, O Lord, come. Maranatha, brothers and sisters, for our Lord Jesus is coming soon. So, let's all cheat death. First of all, be right. Come to Jesus for who he knows himself to be. His terms. And then secondly, this is the right time. I believe this is the right time. So we are right at the right time. It could be at any day. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We do say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We do thank you so much for this example of Enoch, a man of righteousness, a man who simply believed you and your word and then went out and preached it. What an example to us. Lord, as long as we're drawing breath, help us to go about preaching your word, telling everybody we can about you, who you are, and how they can come to know you. Lord, help us not to be intimidated by the world when they throw a bunch of false facts in front of us, a bunch of lies, a bunch of confusion, and they try to derail us. Help us to stick to the truth. You, Jesus, are risen from the dead. Lord, you are alive, and our hope in you is therefore a living hope. Lord, we thank you for showing us who you are, that we might know you for who you know yourself to be. Thank you, Lord, you've made us right. And Lord, maybe we're living at the right time. If so, come quickly. But again, until then, help us to be busy about your work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.